Welcome everybody who was either here or listening. I know it has been a really trying time over the last number of weeks. I'm sure the trials will continue as we're waiting for the sickness that seems to be going around and a lot of the lack of work that's going around. And unfortunately, some of the fear that is going around. But I'd like to welcome you to our time today. My friend and I, just a few minutes ago, prayed that this recording, this message, would go out in the power of the Holy Spirit, and that it would speak to all of us. We don't have fear. We don't have fear of sickness. We don't have fear of death. That doesn't mean we shouldn't be smart about all that we do, but not to be afraid. And some of those things are going to be manifested through the message today as we are in the book of Galatians. But before we start, let's take a moment. Let's go to the Lord this morning in prayer before we go to the Word. Lord Jesus, we bow before you. Lord, we bow wherever we're at, whether we're in this building recording or whether we're in our living room, maybe in our car, listening on our phone, on our computer. Lord Jesus, whatever it is. Father God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would fill the words that are spoken. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would take me out of the way, take my voice out of the way. Lord, I pray that your truth, your eternal truth of your word will come out. And Father, I pray that you have all the glory. Lord, as we look to you, Lord Jesus, we look to you not as our last resort, Father, but our only hope. Father God, it is in the name of Jesus that we pray this morning. Amen. All right, so over the last couple of weeks, minus last week where we had no recording and no service, over the last couple of weeks, we have been in the book of Galatians. And in the book of Galatians, we went there because we started in the book of Acts, and after the Apostle Paul went on his first missionary journey, we saw that after he got back from his first missionary journey, understanding that he was in Galatia, in the region of Galatia, ministering and starting churches and all kinds of different cities through there, that he heard about how those churches were doing. And they were, as we saw in the very first chapter of Galatians, he called them, "You foolish Galatians, I can't believe that you have been bewitched, you've been fooled, you've been led astray so soon after you heard the gospel." And he went on there in chapter 1 and said, "If anybody preaches any other gospel that I have preached to you, then they should be kicked out. They should be thrown out." The Apostle Paul used the word accursed. They should be accursed. And the gospel that some other people were preaching, instead of the gospel that Paul preached, was that they had to be saved by faith, which is true, by grace, through faith. And then they were saying, well, and you have to do something else. It wasn't just grace through faith. It was grace through faith, and then they added some other things onto that. And they were Jews that had been scattered about because of the persecution that were in Jerusalem. But they've been scattered, and then they were kind of adding to the gospel of grace. One of the things they were adding to is, to be saved, to be a real Christian, then you had to be a practicing Jew on top of that. One of the outward signs of being a Jew that we all know from the Old Testament was being circumcised. And that was one of the points that those who would add to the gospel were saying that they had to be circumcised in order to be a real Christian, in order to be a real believer. So it was grace and faith plus some of the works of the law. So we read about that. We heard about that in chapter 1. And in chapter 2, we heard even more about that when the Apostle Paul was talking about how him and Peter, James, and John, some of the apostles, they came up to see how Paul was doing and what the Holy Spirit was doing. in those Gentile cities. And there in chapter 2, he said, you know, I withstood Peter to the face because they had been eating with the Gentiles. And I'm sure they were having, maybe they were having some bacon and eggs. Maybe they were having pork chops. I don't know what they were having, but they were having a Gentile meal. And then when some other Jews came in, Peter and some of the others, they got up. And they quit eating with those Gentiles, having those Gentile meals. And the Apostle Paul told them, he said, how can you claim to have freedom in this grace? How can you do this and then revert back? And the Apostle Paul told him, he says, if I build, in verse 18 of chapter 2, he said, if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. So the Apostle Paul was telling them, and he was telling Peter and telling the churches in Galatia, that we can't allow the law, right, to be fulfilled through Jesus and us not live under the law but under grace, but then build the law, right? And he's not just talking about the Ten Commandments. He's talking about the law that was laid out in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, all of the different laws and festivals and rituals that were done in order to come and worship God. If all those things were done away with, right? If all those things were done away with and surpassed by grace through faith, we can't again build them back up and claim to be a believer that's saved by grace. So the Apostle Paul, as he's writing to them, he's scolding these churches in Galatia because we can't say we're saved by grace. We can't say that I have no hope and then say, well, I'm saved by grace, but maybe I'm kept because of the law. I'm kept because I'm obedient. Or I'm kept in our application, in our world, maybe in Sharonville, in the United States, right here in Southwest Ohio. Well, I'm kept because I go to church every Sunday morning, and I go to church every Sunday night and every Wednesday night. My salvation is kept because one thing or another. Because maybe, well, you can add whatever law you want to add onto that, a tradition you want to add onto that, to maybe make your salvation complete or maybe keep your salvation. The Apostle Paul is firmly renouncing that with talking about salvation. So we can begin. Well, before we get into chapter 3, I was reading this story just this morning. I was reading this story. And in this story, it talked about a lady who was driving her car. And she was driving her car through a town. She was driving a car through this town. And she was driving her car at about 70 miles an hour. Just this morning, somebody told me they were driving 90 miles an hour. Well, this lady, she was driving about 70 miles an hour through this town. And the town speed limit was 55. Well, the police pulled her over. And the police said, well, you've got this ticket, and this ticket is going to cost you $100. And the lady said, well, I don't have $100. And he said, well, then you're going to have to go to court, and you're going to have to face the judge. So the lady goes to court, she faces the judge. The judge said, well, I'm sorry, but you have to pay this ticket of $100 for speeding. Well, the lady, you know, she bowed her head, and she was very humble, and she said, well, you know, I don't have the $100. And the judge said, look, the law is the law. I can't change the law. I can't change what is right and what is wrong. You're either going to have to pay the $100 or you're going to have to spend the weekend in jail. And again, the lady looks at the judge and says, judge, I'm guilty. I'm guilty, but I don't have the $100 to pay the fine. And I really don't want to go to jail, especially for a whole weekend. So the judge stood up. And the judge took off his black robe, and then he put on his jacket that he wore to work this morning, and then he walked down to the table where the lady was staying. He takes out his wallet, he pulls out a $100 bill, and he lays it on the table, puts his wallet back in his pocket, takes his jacket off, puts his robe back on, and then goes back up to the bench. And he says, he takes his gavel, he puts his gavel down on the bench, and he says, you are guilty. And this is your fine. Your fine is $100. Oh, I see somebody has given you what you need to pay your fine. And the lady said, yes, I'm guilty, but someone has paid my fine for me. Now, we're going to get back to that here in just a little while. But remember that example by the time we finish this morning. So, we'll go back to Galatians in chapter 3. And the Apostle Paul, he starts off this chapter, he didn't break it up into chapters, but we're going to start off this chapter by the Apostle Paul not being very nice. So what he says here in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "Oh, foolish Galatians." So in other words, he's saying, y'all are a bunch of fools. What is the matter with you? Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you. He's like, how can you be fooled? Jesus was crucified in front of you. You know, as he's writing this, it's a number of years since Jesus died on the cross, rose again and ascended into heaven. But he says, you people, Jesus was crucified right in front of you. How can you be bewitched? How can you be fooled? How can you be led astray when you saw God's grace, when you saw the fine being paid right in front of you? So he says in verse 2, 3, 4, and 5, he asks four questions right in a row. And they're pretty much rhetorical questions. You know, often when we have a problem in our life, or we have some, we're asking for advice. When I was little, I'd go to my mom or my dad and I'd ask them a question because I had a problem and I really didn't know. And I'd present this problem, and then my mom or my dad, they would start by answering my question. They would be asking me questions. Don't you hate it when they do that? They ask you questions. It's like, I don't want you to ask me another question. I want you to answer my question. But the Apostle Paul, he's asking them questions. He's asking them questions to make them think so they can answer their own question, because God has given us the Holy Spirit. We know who Jesus is. We know what the Word of God says. And sometimes we have to be asked these questions in order to come to the truth. He says in verse 2, this is his first question he asks. He says, this only would I learn of you. In other words, I'm going to ask this of you. He said, did you receive the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? He's like, how can you think that you are a more complete Christian, or you're going to receive the Holy Spirit, or whatever? Did you receive salvation by grace, or did you receive it by the works of the law? Well, we receive salvation by grace, right? By the hearing of faith, as the Bible says, as the Apostle Paul says in the book of Romans. He says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So he asked this question to the churches in Galatia. He says, did you receive the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now, we all know the answer to that question. Rhetorical questions are funny that way, right? We know the answer to the question. In verse 3, he says, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Since you began in the Spirit, since you were saved by the Spirit, because he just asked that question in verse 2, right? He said, did you receive the Spirit by grace, by the hearing of the Word of God, by faith, or did you receive it by the law? Nowhere in the Bible does it say that some Jews received the Holy Spirit because they became circumcised. You know, the Bible tells us in the book of Genesis, in chapter 12, when God was giving Abraham his three promises, right? He says, you're going to have land. You're going to have seed, more descendants than the sand and the sea and the stars in the sky. And through you, all the world is going to be blessed. And the Bible says, as we're going to get to this a little bit later, he says, you, the just, right, will live by faith. The just don't live by the law. The just live by faith. And again, we're going to see that in just a few moments. But the Apostle Paul, he asked that question. So, were you saved by the law? No. And in verse 2 or verse 3, he asked the second question. Are you sanctified by the law? Are you made perfect by the law? If you are made perfect by the law, you don't have a hope. Right? Because you can't keep the law. I can't keep the law. The priests couldn't keep the law. Moses couldn't even keep the law. There wasn't even a law for Abraham. But Abraham's faith was counted for him for righteousness.
witnesses.
So the Apostle Paul is going down this very logical progression, asking these questions to try to convince or show, enlighten these churches in Galatia that we're not, you know, we're not only are we not saved by the law, we're not sanctified by the law, right? And sanctified, that's that 25-cent church word, for becoming more holy, right? We don't become more holy by the law. So the third question he asks in verse 4, he says, have you suffered so many things? If it be that in vain that we suffer, have you suffered all these things? In Jerusalem, they suffer persecution. In the region of Galatia, they suffer persecution. The Apostle Paul, he suffered persecution. Did we suffer persecution because of the law? They didn't suffer persecution because of the law. They suffered persecution because they had faith. They suffered persecution because they trusted in Jesus as their Savior. That's why we suffer persecution. Nobody suffers persecution because they obey the law. Has anybody ever gotten a ticket for obeying the law? I've been pulled over. I don't even know how many times I've been pulled over. And no policeman has ever pulled me over, asked for my driver's license and registration, and said, okay, Tony, I just want to tell you, you were driving 55 miles an hour in a 55-mile-an-hour zone. Good job. That's never happened. You know, the only time I've ever been pulled over, or the only time I've ever been stopped, is when I've broken the law. We don't get persecuted for obeying the law. You know, and what happens here, the Apostle Paul said, is you're suffering, that you suffer for the cross, that you suffer for your testimony, is that in vain? Well, of course it's not in vain, because we believe, right? Our faith is given to us by grace. So it's by grace that we're saved through faith. It's by grace that we're sanctified, we're made more holy. It's by grace and through faith often that we suffer, that we endure suffering. You know, all of these things, the Apostle Paul is asking these questions. And finally, his fourth question that he's asking them, and he's building the foundation to make a point. In verse 5, he says, he, therefore, that ministers to you the Spirit and works miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? You know, the Apostle Paul, when he was in the region of Galatia, he did miracles. Right? The apostles, they do miracles. And he says, are the ones that are ministering to you, that are serving you, that are preaching to you the gospel, the ones that the Holy Spirit is validating their apostolic authority through the miracles that they're performing, are they doing it through the law? Are they saying, well, you got to be circumcised before you heal this guy? Or we have to do this particular sacrifice before we can do this miracle. Before God, through the Holy Spirit, is going to work in you and perform these signs and wonders. No, that's not what happens. You know, the Apostle Paul says we're not saved by works. We're not sanctified by works. We don't suffer because we're doing works of the law. And we serve the Lord doesn't do miracles because we're obeying the law of the Old Testament. The Apostle Paul, he's telling them, right? You remember the first phrase they use in chapter 3? Oh, foolish Galatians! Now, why in the world, if we're not saved by grace, sanctified by grace, we don't suffer because we're obeying the law, and miracles aren't performed because we're obeying the law, why in the world would we feel like we have to add Old Testament laws to our salvation? Or to complete our salvation or our sanctification? That's not what the Bible says. We go on here in verse 6. As the Apostle Paul, he got their attention, right, by saying, you foolish Galatians. He asks them these rhetorical questions, which they all know the answer to. Of course not. So he says in verse 6, even as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith the same are the children of Abraham. So he's not saying those of you which are of the law are the children of Abraham. That's not what he's telling them. He said you who are of the faith are the children of Abraham. Those of you who follow in Abraham's footsteps in believing what God has said, they are the children of Abraham. You remember what Jesus said in John chapter 8? In John chapter 8, Jesus was talking to the Jews, and they were asking him where he came from and by what authority he did all these things. And Jesus told him, he's like, you know, he told them that if they are free and free from sin, that they are free indeed. And the Jews were saying, well, we're free. We've never been in bondage. That's funny, it's coming from the Jews, right? And they said they've never been in bondage. Or they've never been someone else's servant. But the Bible tells them through what Jesus told them, he's like, no, you don't understand. You are not the children of Abraham, as they proclaim. They're like, we're the children of Abraham. We're always free. Jesus said, you're not the children of Abraham. If you were the children of Abraham, you would be doing what Abraham said. You know, you're not the children of Abraham, Jesus told them. You're the children of the devil. It's what Jesus told to Jews. Right? Now, they had Abraham's blood, but they didn't follow with Abraham's faith. And often we can be guilty of the same thing by trying to advance our status in the church or advance our feeling or our confidence by adding stuff to our salvation or maybe even when we're telling others about who Jesus is or we're talking to them about the things that are going on in their life. Often we can say, well, you know, if you really want to come to faith in Jesus, you got to quit drinking. Or you got to quit smoking, or you got to quit doing this or that or the other. That is not your job, and it's not my job. That's the Holy Spirit's job. People come to faith, right, by understanding that Jesus is the one that paid their debt. Jesus is the one that showed them that they're guilty. Now the law says, and we're going to read this later on in the same chapter, the law is the one that shows us that we are in fact guilty. Just like in the little story that we began in the introduction. I'm sure there was a speed limit sign that said 55 miles an hour. And the lady that got pulled over, she said, that sign says 55 miles an hour, but I'm going to drive 70. And I'm guilty of the same thing. And many of the people that are listening, and all of the people that are here this morning, are guilty of the very same thing. And we have to say, yes, I'm guilty. But we can also say that we can't afford to pay the price. None of us can obey the law completely. The Bible tells us that we're guilty of one, we're guilty of all. So the Apostle Paul, and it feels like Paul is beating them down, right? It feels like Paul is beating them over the forehead with a big old family-sized King James Bible. But that's not what he's doing. He's laying a foundation for them, right? He's laying a foundation to proclaim the fact that Jesus has saved them by grace. And he's not saying you have to do this and you have to do that. He's saying God has already paid the fine. You don't have to add more to it. So he says again in verse 6, 7, and we got to read those two to get to verse 8. He says again in verse 6 and 7, even as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. That's that same promise in Genesis in chapter 12, that it was totally manifested all the way through Genesis in chapter 15. When God was speaking to Abraham, he told him, you're going to have land, you're going to have seed, and through you, all the world is going to be blessed. Now, it was God himself speaking to Abraham and the nation of Israel. Abraham was the nation of Israel. There wasn't any such thing as Jews when God was speaking to Abraham. Abraham was the father of the Hebrew nation. God says, through you, all the world is going to be blessed. God knew that the gospel, right, the good news, the death, burial, and resurrection of our substitutionary sacrifice, the one who would pay our fine for our guilt, that same offer was not just going to go to the Hebrew nation, to the Jews, but it was going to go to all men. And he says there that, and the Scripture, right now he says, and the Scripture. So who was speaking in Genesis chapter 12? God was speaking, right? God himself was speaking. And he said, the Scripture says. So God's word is the Scripture. Scripture. The Apostle Paul here is attributing all of the authority of all of God into the Scripture. Because if God's authority is not in the Scripture, then the Scripture cannot be depended upon. But we have this here in verse 8. The Scripture foreseeing, right? God, when He told Abraham, when He gave Abraham that promise, that Abrahamic covenant, as we call it, when God was giving Abraham that covenant, that promise, He said He foresaw that God would justify the heathen. Right? That's you and that's me. Right? All of the heathen, all of the Jews, the Gentiles, those who are atheists, those who are Muslim, those who are Hindu, those who are, you name the religion, it doesn't matter. We are heathen. That is people that are separated from God. The Scripture foreseen, right? God saw that He would justify the heathen, not through the law, but through faith. You know, when God was speaking to Abraham, can you imagine God? I can just imagine in my mind's eye. God, as He's speaking to Abraham, right? He's speaking to Abraham, and He says to him, through you, all the world is going to be blessed. All the world is going to be blessed. That is all of the heathen, all of the people who are totally separated from God. Through you, all the world is going to be blessed. It doesn't matter who you are. That blessing, right, that blessing is the gospel, is the good news, is the fact that we have sinned against the Holy God, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Even the good news, part of the good news is the penalty. In Romans 6:23, what's the penalty? The penalty for sin is death. You know, in the example in the introduction, the penalty for that woman's sin to driving 70 miles an hour to 55 mile an hour zone was $100. She couldn't pay it. You know, if she couldn't pay the price to buy her freedom, then she was going to have to pay the penalty, the weekend in jail. Well, the penalty for our sin, we can't pay it because we don't have anything God needs. We can't pay it. But the penalty for sin is death. I don't want to die. Do you want to die? I'm not afraid of death, of leaving this body, but I don't want to die and be separated from God for all of eternity. The Bible says the penalty for sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And in verse 8, the Apostle Paul knew. God knew, and the Apostle Paul was proclaiming that God knew. The Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, that's you and me, through faith. He preached before the gospel through Abraham, saying, in thee all the nations should be blessed. So we see here in verse 9, he continues on. We see God's provision. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. So God is providing for all of the heathen, for all of the nations, for you. If you're listening, maybe you're in your car, or you're listening at work on your phone, or in your computer, wherever you are, maybe you're in your PJs, maybe in your work clothes, maybe there's a baby crying, whatever it is. I don't know where you're at this very moment that you're listening. But so then, verse 9, Galatians chapter 3, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. God kept that promise from back in Genesis in chapter 12 that through Him, all the world is going to be blessed. And that blessing is that we have an opportunity to put our faith in Jesus because we cannot pay for our own sin. None of us can claim our own righteousness. We can't claim, well, I am a Jew and I'm a seed of Abraham because I have Jewish blood. That don't mean a hill of beans to nothing or nobody from here or next week. What it means is that we have to trust God just as Abraham trusted God. Abraham was a heathen. Abraham's father was a heathen until God spoke. You're a heathen, I'm a heathen until God speaks and we decide to trust. That's what the Apostle Paul is telling the church in Galatia. So he's saying, if you're a heathen and I'm a heathen and all of us are heathens, until God speaks and we trust, we can't add anything to that. Right? Abraham didn't add anything to that. He says here in verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For as many that are under the works of the law are under a curse. Why are we under a curse if we're under the law? Because we can't keep the law. That's why we're under a curse. You know, he quotes this verse out of Deuteronomy, where he says, "Cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." Well, what they used to do in the Old Testament, often, if they broke the law, they got stoned. I have never been had rocks thrown at me until I'm dead. You know, back in the Old Testament, when somebody was caught in sin, or they had sin, and they didn't have a whatever kind of offering to come back in the graces of God, they were stoned, and then they were hung on a stick. They were hung on a stick to show that they were rejected of God and they were rejected of men. So they were hung on a stick to display for everybody to see. This is what happens when you sin. Now, I don't want to live in a society that stones people that do things wrong and hangs them on a stick to make sure that nobody does anything wrong, because we're still going to fail. But again, verse 10, "For as many are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." You don't continue in all things, and I don't continue in all things. If we can't continue in all things, we can't do what the Apostle Paul said in chapter 2. "For if I build again the things which are destroyed, I make myself a transgressor." We can't say we're free from the law and then bring back some of the law and say, well, you have to fulfill some of this law if we're going to be real Christians. We can't do that. And God's not telling us to do that. Right? God has provided the law, and the law is still true. Right? The Ten Commandments are still true, and we still need to obey those commandments. But obeying those commandments are not part our salvation does not hinge on us obeying those commandments. If it does, we're all lost. Right? We can't sit there and say, well, you know, I've never committed adultery. If you're a man, I'll say you're a liar. We can't say I've never stolen. We can't say I've never murdered. I've never been angry enough to kill anybody. We can't say any of that. And I guarantee you, we cannot say that we love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul, and all our strength. Because if we did, we wouldn't need a Savior. Right? If we did, we wouldn't need a Savior. Just like Jesus said that when he asked one of the Pharisees, when the Jews were asking him, what's the greatest commandment? He quoted that one and he said, the second is likened to it. Love your neighbor as yourself. We don't love our neighbor as ourselves. We don't love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, our soul, our strength. If we did, we wouldn't sin, because our love would compel us to be obedient. You know, we don't come into God's grace and God's favor and God's communion because we obey. We obey because God has given us that grace. We are obedient because we are saved. That's part of that is a reaction of our salvation, right? Not the cause of our salvation. He says in verse 11, this goes back to what I said just a few minutes ago, "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God." It is evident that no man is justified by God by the works of the law. Because none of us can keep it. None of us can keep the law. And that last phrase in verse 11. The just. Right? Those that are justified. Those that are forgiven. Those that are redeemed. Right? I love that word redeemed. Those of us who are justified, forgiven, redeemed, we live by faith. We live by faith, right? Because God has forgiven us. Jesus paid the price for our sin. He's the one that paid the fine. So in verse 11, after he said the just is going to live by faith, You know, that started, that verse was given back in Habakkuk in chapter 2. And Habakkuk, you know, this Old Testament prophet in Habakkuk, he said, Habakkuk was talking about the Word of God. He was talking about the Word of God. And where, you know, the Bible tells us that where there is no vision, the people perish. And Habakkuk is telling them that we have to wait for it. We have to look for it. And when it appears, we have to run to it. And he says the just, right? The justified, the forgiven, the redeemed, we live by faith. Not by the works of the law, but by faith. We trust that Jesus not only forgave us of our sins, but we trust that He is going to provide for us. Right? We trust that in our obedience, God will fulfill all that He has said for us. God has told us through His Word, God has told us in the flesh, in Jesus, that He is never going to leave us, that He's never going to forsake us. Right? Jesus never said that we're not going to have trouble. Jesus never said we're not going to have sickness or a pandemic. Jesus never said that we weren't going to die a physical death. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, when you face these troubles, He said, when these things happen, we can trust that He's with us. So that shouldn't make us say, well, I don't think God really exists because I'm sick or because my relative passed or because I got a divorce or my husband wasn't faithful or my wife wasn't faithful or because my child is a heathen devil child. That's not, we shouldn't say God doesn't exist. We should say God's Word is true because He said these things are going to happen. Right? We can trust Him. We can believe in Him. The just are going to live by faith in verse 12. And the law is not of faith. But the man that doeth them shall live in them. The man that's going to live in the law is going to do them. Well, you can't live in the law and I can't live in the law because we can't keep them all. Right? We cannot keep them all. None of us can. If we could keep the law, then the death of Jesus would be of none effect. If you could keep the law, if that lady had a $100 bill in her purse, then the fact that the judge came down off the bench and paid her fine, it would have been for nothing because she could have paid it herself. You know, she didn't have it in her purse. She wasn't saying, well, I don't want to pay the fine. She said, I can't pay the fine. You know, it's not that we can keep the law. We can't keep the law. So the Bible tells us there, the law is not of faith. And the just live by faith. But the man that doeth them shall live in them. The man that does the works of the law is going to live by the works of the law. As a matter of fact, if we try to live by the law and live in the law and put our faith in the law, we are going to die a sinner's death. And we're going to be separated from God for all of eternity because we can't keep the law. So if we can't keep the law, why do we try to hold on to part of it? We try to hold on to part of it because it makes us feel better. Right? It makes us feel better. It makes us, it's kind of like if that woman that got caught speeding. Right? She got caught speeding and here maybe she's not the only one in front of the judge. Maybe there's some 18-year-old kid that's right next to her. And she, you know, the judge says, hey, you're guilty. You were clocked doing 70 miles an hour in a 55 mile an hour zone. You can't pay the fine. And she's like, yeah, I was doing 70, but that kid over there in his Camaro, he was doing 105. I'm not as bad as him. Well, you might not be as bad as him, but you still broke the law. You know, often we try to justify ourselves by not being as bad as someone else. But we can't justify ourselves comparing to something. We can't justify error and compare it to error. And say, well, we're okay with what's true. By citing error, comparing error to error. We can't compare sin to sin and claim that it's okay and claim it as righteousness. That's not how the Lord works. That's not how the world works. So we see there in verse 13, and we only got two more verses to go. We're only going to go through 14. The Bible tells us here, the Apostle Paul, as he's closing up this thought, he says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Christ has redeemed us, has bought us out of the curse of the law. The curse of the law is true. Right? It's not that the law is not true, but it's not that the law is not right. But the law is not complete. The law is not perfect. And that the law does not bring salvation. Not because the law lacks it, but because we lack it. Right? And the Apostle Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians, which we're going to say here in just a moment. Christ has redeemed us, has bought us, paid our fine from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. In 2 Corinthians in chapter 5, verse 21, the Apostle Paul, as he's writing to the church of Corinth, right, he's writing in his second letter to them. He says, he who knew no sin, he became sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And the Apostle Paul was telling the churches in Galatia here, he's telling them the same thing. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. We just read just a little while ago, cursed is everyone who hung on a tree. And the Apostle Paul wrote, told them at the beginning of chapter 3, y'all saw Jesus crucified on the cross. You saw the one that was cursed. You saw the one that was paying your debt. And we as believers here in 2020, we know that we have a debt that we cannot pay. Why? Because we know that we are sinners. You know, and we could say, well, I'm not a really bad sinner. You know, we could say, I don't drink, smoke, and chew, and I don't date girls that do. You know, I'm faithful to my wife, and I pay my taxes, and I do this, and I do that. You know what? All of that stuff on the surface is just fine, but it's not going to bring us salvation. We can't compare our lesser sin to somebody else's greater sin and claim it for righteousness. The only thing we can claim for righteousness is the sacrifice that God made when God, the righteous judge, took off that robe of divinity. He took that off and he came out of heaven just like that judge came off the bench. And me and you are standing before the judge and we're saying, I am guilty. I can't pay the fine and I don't want to go to hell. And that judge came off, he took off that his judge's robe of judgment. And he put on his jacket, he put on humanity. And he looked at us in our humility, he looked at us in our sin and our guilt. And he says, I'm going to pay the fine. I'm going to pay the fine. And then we want to add something to that. We can't add anything to that. All we can do in our humility, can you imagine that? Can you imagine in the story of the judge and the woman and paying the fine? Can you imagine her and the judge says, hey, look, somebody has paid your fine. We can see the Word of God. We can see God Himself saying, look, somebody has paid your fine. Can you imagine looking up at that judge or even looking up at God and saying, you know what, that's fine, but I'm going to add a little something to it. I'm going to add a little something to it just to make me feel better. You know, God don't care if you feel better. He cares whether or not you are holy, you're sanctified, you're redeemed. Man, He bought you. You are not your own. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written that cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. Jesus hung on a tree. The one who knew no sin. That's the only reason he could pay your debt and mine. Finally, in verse 14, this is where we're going to close. That the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. How? Through Jesus Christ. The blessing of Abraham. Right all the way back from Genesis in chapter 12. Through you, all the world is going to be blessed. Through you, Jesus is going to come into this world. Through you, God is going to shed His robe of judgment, put on a robe of humanity, and He is going to pay our debt. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. That's to you and to me. Heck, Abraham was a Gentile when God was giving him that. Man, his father Terah was an idol-worshipping heathen. You and I, before we know Jesus as our Savior, we are idol-worshipping heathen. We can't claim anything. I can't claim it. I tell people all the time, you know, God uses a no-good, low-down, foul-mouthed sinner to preach the divine, holy Word of God. I stand on nothing of my own. You stand on nothing of your own. No circumcision, no obeying of any law. We stand in the grace of a holy God who became a curse for us, that the blessing of Abraham might come, verse 14, on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit. How? Through faith. That we might receive that promise of the Spirit through faith. Man, the Apostle Paul is telling them, you know, it started off him saying, you foolish Galatians. He started off, you know, in chapter 1, in verse 1. Or chapter 1 at the beginning. Not necessarily in verse 1. But he tells them in verse 6 of chapter 1, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ to another gospel. I marveled. And we are marveled. Can you look in the mirror right now? Look in the mirror and say, I can't believe that I so soon leave the faith that brought me to salvation. And maybe you don't know Jesus as your Savior. Maybe you listen to this. Maybe it's on a CD or maybe it's online. I don't know how. Maybe you're listening to this. And you're saying, you know, I've never asked Jesus to forgive me of my sins. That's not me. I'm still standing in front of the judge and I'm still telling the judge, I can't pay. Or maybe you're standing in front of the judge saying, well, I'm not as guilty as that guy. You should let me off. But just as the judge said, the law is the law. I can't change the law. God's righteousness is His righteousness, and it will not be changed. Prophet Malachi says, as God is speaking to him, he says, I am the Lord, and I change not. God does not compromise anything for anybody. But He has allowed our penalty, our price to be paid. By shedding His judgment robe, putting on the humanity, and paying our debt. Where are you at, even as you're listening to this message? Where are you at? You know, maybe you accepted Jesus as your Savior. Maybe you know Him as your Savior. Maybe you know, just like a lot of those Judaizers, just like a lot of those Galatians, they knew Jesus as their Savior. But they were allowing themselves to be pulled away from center. They were allowing themselves to be pulled left to center, trying to add something to the gospel. And when we add something to the gospel, those who don't know Jesus as their Savior, they can't come to true faith in Jesus because somebody's given them some perverted version of the truth. If you know Jesus as your Savior and the Lord is convicting you, the Holy Spirit is speaking to you and saying, you know, this is you. Maybe you're saying, maybe you've been out of God's will. Maybe you've not been obedient. And you thought to yourself, you know, I've gone this far. I've blown this much. God's not going to, you know, I'm not going to be in His good graces anymore. I might as well just go all the way and enjoy what I'm doing. That is not who Jesus is. Your salvation, your sanctification is not gained. It's not kept by works. By grace through faith. If you're listening to this message and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you've never been like that woman in front of the judge. And you've never said, Judge, I'm guilty. Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart right now. And you're thinking, the Holy Spirit is saying, whoever you are, you're guilty. And you're bowing your head and you have this, your heart is ready to explode because you know you're guilty. And you can't pay. Know that Jesus came out of heaven as a man. And he stood right next to you in front of the judge. And he says, Judge, Father God, I'm going to pay this debt. Will you receive that gift? Will you confess your guilt? Just like the woman in the story, she said, I'm guilty. Will you bow your head right now and confess and say, Jesus, I know that I'm guilty. I know that I'm sin. I know that I've sinned. And I know that, man, I've broken the law. The Bible says that if I've broken one, I've broken them all. God, I stand before you hopeless and helpless. Jesus, I ask right now that you would forgive me of my sin. I believe you came from heaven. I believe that you lived a sinless life and you died a sacrificial death for me. And I believe you rose again from the dead. Just like the judge, he took his humanity off and he went back on the bench. Just as Jesus rose from the grave, and then he ascended back into heaven. He sent the Holy Spirit to indwell us, to convict us, to guide us, to give us all that we need. Jesus, I believe. And I ask that you would forgive me of my sin. Jesus, I am surrendering myself to you as my Savior. Lord Jesus, these things we need. Jesus, this I believe and I trust. Now, Father, use me, change me. Father, make me whole by your grace that I might follow you all the days of my life. And I might testify of your mercy and your grace and not of my righteousness. Jesus, thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, this time that we have in the close, I want to encourage you, wherever you're listening, the Lord spoke to you this morning, whether you knew Jesus as your Savior and He convicted you, and maybe He's laid something on your heart that you've got to get right. You know, you can send me a text message, you can send me a Facebook message, you can send me an email, you can call me on the telephone. Say, Pastor, this is what the Lord said to me. This is what the Lord spoke to me. Don't allow the Lord to speak to you, and then you do nothing about it. If the Lord spoke to you, and today you ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins, to be your Savior, right now, at this moment, man, angels in all of heaven are rejoicing because that one sheep, that one sheep came home. That prodigal son came home. The Bible says when that prodigal son came home, the father said, my son who was once dead is now alive. Kill the fatted calf. Put a robe on him. Put a ring on his finger. Let us celebrate. Father in heaven is celebrating because you confessed your sin. You allowed him to give you that gift of salvation. The Lord did. If you know Jesus today as your Savior, you confess that today, and you call me, you email me, Facebook me, tell somebody what God did, that we can all rejoice with you, and we can guide you through the Word and what the Bible says and the surety of your salvation. I thank you for listening. I pray that God spoke to you. I pray that the longer this goes, that we would spread that all that is said and all that is done to be for the glory of God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, now, you know that we are here. Father,
Father, and the room that is empty, or the word that is full. Lord Jesus, I pray that you take this message that is from your word. Lord, that you would spread it. Lord, that we would decrease and you would increase. Father, shrink our name, shrink our voice. Lord, may you be God. May your voice be heard. May your word be heard. And may we give you all the glory. Father, may you have your way with all of us. In Jesus' name, Father, we pray. Amen.